God, we thank you for bringing us here safely on this cold, snowy February night. Lord, we ask that your spirit would move into this room in a powerful way right now, that you would teach every one of us, that you would calm our hearts, that your word and your spirit would move through my limited words to teach every one of us. You have stuff you want us to grow in, you want to encourage us, you want to convict us. Lord, I ask that you would do that right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So good evening. Welcome to the core meeting. So I'm Josh, obviously one of the pastors. And so Brian started us off last month. We're talking about being on mission. So Brian talked about being on mission online. He said that obviously social media can be a huge waste of time, but could we be bearing fruit on social media? So Brian gave us a bunch of practical exhortations. He said we could post Bible verses, we could post a sermon or an article, we could ask some sort of question like Jesus did, we could invite people to church. Brian challenged us very practically, can we use social media to be salt and light? And Brian said it's the easiest way to do outreach, and it is. And I stalk all of you on social media, like I hide everybody else except for this room, and I noticed an uptick in everyone's outreach online. It was pretty cool. I thought our church is stepping out in faith, and I saw a number of you do things to invite people or post something. And I appreciate you guys and your desire to obey God on social media. So tonight I'm talking about being on mission in the church, loving the saints and loving the new people and loving the non-Christian. So ask yourself this question. When I first came to church, what did God use to connect me to the church? I would guess for most of you, you stuck around because the people of God loved you. I would guess most of you, the reason you're part of God's church is because God's people loved you. I would guess that's true for the vast majority of this room. And in general, Billy, Brian, and I are very encouraged where we are at as far as a church being on mission. Think about Brian's review message he did last month. Remember he said there was like 200 days over the past calendar year that we as a church were hanging out in some form. That's pretty awesome. And I watch you guys. I'm a watcher. I like watch you all on Friday nights. And I see people going around talking to the believer, meeting the new person. And so it encourages us to see you guys being on mission in church. But we all need to grow in loving God's people better. I hope none of us think I'm pretty much the perfect person for loving people. If you grab a dictionary and you look up loving people, there's a picture of me. I hope that we all humble go, I need to learn how to love people better, the Christian and the visitor. What a shame it would be if someone came into our church and they were new and they sat in the back and nobody greeted them and they were here and they heard the message and the worship and they kind of snuck out and we didn't intercept them and love them and talk to them. So I want to challenge us all to grow in loving the church, being on mission in the church. And the word for the night, if you're taking notes, is hospitality. Hospitality. When you think of that word, you probably think of like a waiter or a waitress seating you in a restaurant. The dictionary's definition of hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. But God has a plan to use hospitality to grow his church. It's how we build bridges with people that don't know Christ, and it's how we love people that are in the church. Mortimer Arias was a Methodist pastor. He said this, "Hospitality has become an almost forgotten Christian virtue in our day and age. In the New Testament, however, hospitality was a distinctive mark of Christians and their community." Why is hospitality critical? You guys have read 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I can prophesy and move mountains and give up my body and I'm a martyr and I give away my stuff, but I do not have love, what is it? It's all nothing. It's all worthless. Love is foundational. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your what? Your love for one another. So how do we practically demonstrate love? Hospitality. In the Greek, the word hospitality literally means to be a friend to a stranger. So it's warmth and friendliness shown to strangers. It's a readiness to share your life with people around you. This theme of loving people, especially in our home, is all over the New Testament. It's all over the Bible. They go brothers, sisters, families, mothers, fathers. There's this family home dynamic. There's 250 references in the Bible to this family dynamic. that should be in the church. The New Testament church, they greeted each other affectionately. They had all their meetings in homes because they didn't have a church building. They shared their stuff. They ate meals together. They cared for the needy. In other words, the New Testament church practiced hospitality. And it is a tool that God used to rapidly grow Christianity, this display of love between the believers and reaching out to non-believers. It was uncommon at this time. Alex Strauch is a pastor and an author. He wrote a book called The Hospitality Commands. He had all these quotes from these Roman pagans that were shocked by how much the Christians loved each other in the first century. He's like, it's remarkable. This group of people, they call each other brothers and sisters, and they love each other, and they love people in this crazy, remarkable way. Carl Henry, a Christian author, put it this way. He said, Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of age, social standing, gender, or personality. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. So I want to briefly talk through some of the hospitality verses in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, write down Romans 12, 13. In chapter 12 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about living a life of worship. He has all these practical things we can do to worship God with our life. And then in verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's our word for the night, hospitality. Seek to show. In the NIV, it says practice hospitality. Shows us that hospitality is something we need to work at. It doesn't come naturally. Like some of you work on your jump shot at the gym. Some of you work on your quilting. Some of you work on your video games. Hospitality is something that you should practice getting better at. And remember, the origins of this practice of hospitality, they didn't have hotels back in the first century. So you arrive at a town, nobody there knows you, but they would welcome you into their home in the Jewish culture. They'd feed you and care for you because there were very few hotels and they were usually brothels. And so the fact that Jesus was born in a manger is even more shocking given this cultural climate. And so this habit of hospitality made its way into the church. It was a command in the New Testament, and it's become a lost art. We use our small apartments and our small homes as an excuse not to practice it. I remember Casey and Amanda years ago, they were newly married and they invited Krista and I think we had three or four kids over to our house, and Casey and Amanda were like, we don't have any chairs, so you'll need to bring chairs. And so we like brought our own chairs into their apartment, and God bless them, they brought out this like piece of lasagna that was this big. And so we like bring our own chairs, we're sitting on the couch, there's a tiny piece of lasagna. Krista and I walked out of that apartment blessed. We were like, they're newlyweds, tiny apartment, don't know how to host a family of five, but they wanted to bless us. And so they invited us into their house, and it meant so much to us. So it says, seek to show hospitality. In other words, look for opportunities, prepare, plan, pray. Hey, wife, who should we have over next month? How many of us just go home, eat dinner, watch TV, go to bed, rinse, repeat, day after day? What if you spent two nights a month seeking to show hospitality? I did my math on that. Two nights a month, when you stand before Jesus someday, you will have a year of your life you dedicated to showing hospitality. If you were an all-star and you did hospitality every single week, you'd have 2 years of your life that you spent seeking to show hospitality. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Obviously, this is the classic passage talking about the character qualities of a pastor. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. These are the qualifications. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Any prospective pastor, all these amazing qualities, hospitality is right there on the list. Because we go to, is he able to teach? Does he have the right doctrines? Has he been adequately trained? And those are all critical. But the word on that list, hospitality, is not the first thing that comes to mind when you think of a pastor of a church. Does your prospective pastor love strangers? Is his home open to the saved and the unsaved alike? Does he seek to bless everybody who comes under his roof? Why is this critical? Because leaders set the pace. Your pastors set the pace. And so if they're going to love the people of God, the church is going to see their example. I'm reminded of my co-pastor, Billy. Last November, he and Brian and I were meeting to talk and pray and plan the church stuff, and we were talking about Thanksgiving, and we were discussing what we were doing, and Billy said, "Hey, you guys are all welcome to come over to my house." He said, "I invited every single worker at my mine that doesn't have a place to go home to." And I was like, "How many is that?" He said, "It's 13 people." It's like, you invited 13 people that you don't know to your house for Thanksgiving. Nobody showed up. They all bailed on them. But I thought, that's an amazing example of hospitality. Hey, all you don't have a place to go, come to my house for this holiday. This verse also sobers me, though, as your pastor, because it says, if the pastors aren't being hospitable, the church won't be hospitable. And if you're not a leader in this room, you go, I want to grow in being more godly. This is a very practical thing you can do. Go, how can I be more hospitable? Turn off the TV or the video game or YouTube and invite some people of God or an unbeliever to hang out with you. Many of you are excellent examples of this. I will pick on Dave Yorty. Dave Yorty, there was a guy in our church who needed a place to stay for a few weeks. And Dave Yorty, I called him up. I said, "Hey, can I throw something at you?" And Dave Yorty said, "I'd be glad to." That's hospitality. Going, I don't know who he is, but I will take him into my home and I will care for him. Many of you are tremendous at this. It's a requirement for leaders in the church. Stay in Timothy. Go over to chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul is laying out the qualifications for women that the church should support. Widows. Like their husband has died. These women are needy. So this is the qualifications for a widow to be financially supported by the church. 1 Timothy 5:9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, has been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown what? Say it loud. Hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So obviously the first application of this is that we as a church should care for the needy and the hurting. The widows, in this case, we don't just care for the people that can return the favor. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you love those who can love you back, that's what the unbeliever does. If you help those who can help you back, that's what the unbeliever does. We have a higher standard. Jesus said, you love those who can't love you back. Obviously, the church should help the helpless. Again, I think of many of you are tremendous examples driving people to and from church meetings. Some people don't have cars, they can't drive. It's a practical demonstration of Christian love. But again, this is written to churches to instruct us on what women that were widows that we should help. And it says, make sure the women you help are women who practice hospitality. Absolutely critical. And then look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That is what it says in the ESV. That seems like it's written poorly to me. If you are English majors, I would like you to know. I'd like to know, is that proper English or not? Is it? You'll have to explain it to me afterward. So practice hospitality to a stranger, and you may host an angel. But notice, practicing hospitality, it's not just your friends. It's to strangers as well. When Krista and I first moved to Utah 13 years ago, Bill and Mary Young, we did not know them. And Bill said, hey, Josh, you could crash in my basement. And so we ended up staying in their house for multiple weeks. They just were like, here's a room, here's a bathroom, throw your stuff down there. You guys are totally welcome to stay in our basement. It blessed Krista and I to no end. At the end of the time we were with them, I said to Bill, what do I owe you for all the groceries for the past few weeks? He said, you don't worry about it. He said, you were my guest. And that touched Krista and I to experience that hospitality. But this verse has a promise. When you show hospitality, you might be entertaining angels, which is probably a reference to Genesis chapter 18. I don't have that on my PowerPoint, so if you brought a Bible, turn to Genesis 18. First book of the Bible. I will read it to you. Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought here that you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered him. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick, get some measures of flour and knead it and bake some bread." And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant who hurried to prepare it. And he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under the tree. He entertained angels unaware. Notice the specific things he did in Genesis 18. He saw them. He rushed to them. He welcomed them into his house. He got his best bread, his best meat. He gave them water. He said, "Here, sit in the shade." He said, "Everybody hurry up. I don't want them to wait." And then he stood right there ready to serve them and help them. He gets like an A+ for hospitality. I don't think he realized initially that he was entertaining the Lord and angels. Men and women, one evidence of a healthy Christian life is the manner that we love each other. And a great way to do this is hospitality. My wife, I'm picking on a lot of you tonight. My wife, a couple weeks ago, we met our neighbor and they had this little baby girl, Nora. And my wife is like, "Oh, she's so cute, I'm making you a meal." And they're like, "We don't even, no, don't make a meal." And she's like, "I insist I make you a meal." And it blessed my heart to see my wife jumping in there to help these people by being hospitable and bringing them a meal. Now, getting secret angel visits should not be your only motivation to practice hospitality. But who knows how far-reaching your kindness could be to Christians or non-Christians. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25? He said, "The love you show for other people is the love you show for me." And then our last hospitality verse, 1 Peter 4:8. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Verse 9, show what? Hospitality to one another without grumbling. You care for each other without grumbling or without complaining. Alex Strauch, that pastor, put it this way. He said, "Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal way. Through hospitality, we share our most prized possessions, our family, our home, our finances, our food, our privacy, and our time. Indeed, we share our very lives." He said, "Hospitality is always costly." Church, if this is your only time hanging out with believers, an hour Wednesday, an hour Friday, you are not able to get to know people. You gotta spend life with them beyond these meetings. And I know some of you right now in your mind, you're throwing a pity party. You're like, "Why isn't anybody inviting me over for dinner?" I have a challenge for you if that's what you're thinking. You gotta make the transition from who's loving me to who can I love. That's the mark of maturity. An immature believer goes, "Who's loving me?" A mature believer goes, "Who can I help?" And there's a switch that has to be flipped in our brains. And so if you're thinking that, if you tend to go, "Nobody loves me," my challenge is, why don't you go, "I'm going to start meeting with everybody in this church over the next year. I'm going to have coffee with him. I'm going to invite them over for dinner. I'm going to have lunch with them. I'm going to go out to church with, after church, go out to a meal with them." Week after week, you go, "I don't have a place to entertain people. I don't have a home." You could all go to a coffee shop and you could buy them coffee. If you resolve to do that and start meeting with the body of Christ over the next year, I guarantee you will feel like this room is your family, and I would guess that God would bless you with some lifelong friendships. The reason hospitality is so critical is because non-married people need to see what a godly marriage looks like. Lonely people need to experience some Christian love. There's hurting couples that need to be around godly couples to learn life. There are parents that need to see, oh, that's how you raise your kids. And spending time together in hospitality with other believers is how it happens. Discipleship happens around the kitchen table. So I want to transition from loving the believer to evangelism, because hospitality isn't just critical for loving the believer, it's critical for loving those outside the church. Michael Green, an author, said, one of the most important methods of spreading the gospel in the first century was by the use of homes. Remember, they had no church buildings. The church grew in the first century in people's homes. Kristen and I, in our neighborhood, this is what hospitality looks like for us. I have a little note on my phone, a little like notepad, and we got the 8 neighbors that surround us. And when we meet them, I write down my neighbors' names, and when I hear their kids' names, I write those down. I write down like where they work and things about them so I can, because you know how it is. Oh, it's that neighbor I met, I forgot his name. Hey, neighbor. I pray through that list every week. Like, God, give us a chance to interact with, connect, and love these people that you've put around us. And then when they're standing outside shoveling their snow, you'll walk over to them and talk to them. Maybe it's having, you know, that guy at work that you both just kind of grunt at each other. Maybe go, dude, we should grab lunch sometime. Or maybe the guy across the hall in your apartment building saying, hey, you want to come over to my house and watch the Super Bowl on Sunday? Or maybe the guy that you like lift weights and he's there getting, what was it, Brian, getting his swole on? You go, dude, we should grab breakfast after this. All great ways to spread the love and the gospel of Jesus. Remember, the early church did not have a church building. They met in homes for meals, fellowship, and connecting and meetings. What did Matthew do when he got saved? He threw a party, the tax collector, and he invited all of his buddies in to meet Jesus. Bob Smith, the professor, said that 90% of evangelism is love. And sharing our homes, being hospitable, is one of the easiest ways, most loving things we can do to care for people. Now, there is nothing wrong with having meals with your friends and family. Jesus did that all the time. But Jesus also hung out with those that were not religious, and he got criticized for that. So Kristen and I, with our neighbors, over the last year, we've had 4 of our 8 neighbors over for dinner. And at Christmas time, one of our neighbors brought us a gift and a card. And this couple, nice couple, they wrote in the card, Merry Christmas, Josh and Krista, to our best neighbors. I like opened up the card and I read it, and I was like simultaneously like really encouraged and really sad. I was like, well, that's really cool. You think we're your best neighbors. But I'm also really sad because we had you over one time and we're your best neighbors ever. That the bar is kind of down here. I wave at you, invited you over for one meal. I'll chat with you occasionally. I'm the best neighbor ever. I hear you, church. It's easy to make excuses. I'm too busy with work. Somebody else will meet that new person. I'm tired. Somebody else will love my neighbor. Somebody else will witness to that guy in my apartment building. My life is too busy. My house is a mess. Alex Strauch wrote this. It super convicted me because I've thought every single one of these things. He said, at our heart, we are all selfish. And selfishness is the greatest enemy of hospitality. We do not want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to share our privacy or our time with others. We're consumed with our personal comforts. We want to be free to go about our life without interference or concern from other people. We don't want responsibility and work that hospitality brings. We're greedy. We don't want to share our food, our house, or our money. We're afraid that our stuff is going to be damaged. I think every single one of those things. Kristen and I have been married 15 years, but as newlyweds, we were like, let's do this thing. And so this is a schematic of what our apartment roughly looked like. This was 300 square feet. It's not like an IKEA. It is kind of like an IKEA apartment. This is 300 square feet up here. It was like 700-ish square feet. This was literally, it was like couch, rug, chair, table. It was like that. And that's like about how big our table was. You couldn't get out here. You had to like awkwardly shuffle past each other. But as newly married couple in this little apartment, I was a broke college student and Krista was working part-time. We were like, let's have some people into our little apartment. And so we started to do it. So Krista and I right now with our calendar and our budget, what does hospitality look like? I keep a Google calendar. And so I went through the past year of the Whitney family Google calendar and I counted all the groups we had over. I counted 14 different groups of people that we had over the past year. It was like a family without kids, a family with kids, a couple families with kids, some single people, 14 different groups of people. Some of them were people we just wanted to hang out with. Some we wanted to get to know better. Some were really hurting and we were trying to bless them. And it takes a lot of money to feed extra people. And so there are times that we're like, well, the budget's tight this week. Let's just have some people over and play a game of Ticket to Ride and talk to them, or Settlers of Catan and talk to them, or play games or watch a movie or watch some football. We did that 14 times. So we had 14 people over, 14 groups of people over for dinner and 12 groups of people over for like a cheap, fun hangout night. What's 14 plus 12? 26. What's 26 times 2? 52. How many weeks are in a year? 52. So in our house, over the past year, every other week, we're doing like an expensive meal and then skip a week and then a fun, cheap night. And we kind of rotate through that pattern. And you know, there are that verse, remember a couple verses ago, it talked about like show hospitality to strangers. There's a dynamic, like Bill and Mary Young had us into their basement. They didn't really know us, but they're like, you guys can have our basement for a few weeks. Maybe it's a pastor traveling through town on a vacation. He crashes in your house. Or maybe it's some missionary in town who's speaking at a conference. You let him crash in your house. Maybe it's a friend of a friend who called you and said, can my friend crash in your house? Billy and I went to the pastor's conference back in November in Colorado. And there was this couple in Fort Collins that let us crash in their basement. They're like, here's a bed. There's a bed, here's the shower, here's some towels, we'll have breakfast for you at 7 in the morning. It was just a practical demonstration to us, they didn't know us, of hospitality. And just, this is like a commercial right now, we have a group of about 15 or 20 college students that are going to come out next month to do work and outreach for our church, and so I would love to just stick them all in your houses. So if you go, I'd love to host some college kids in my house, shoot me a text or an email and I'll make a list. You know, I remember when I was a kid, my parents, there was these missionaries, Frank and Pam Apiza. They were missionaries to Europe. They came back for like a season to the United States and they crashed in my bedroom. My parents were like, you boy are going to be sleeping on the floor in your sister's room. And so for like months, I have no conception of time. It could have been days. It felt like months to me as like a six-year-old kid. I slept on the floor in my sister's room, but I would sit there at the table hearing my parents talk about Jesus and their missionary stuff at meals, and I saw my parents living hospitality with this couple, and it impacted me. It's like a little kid to see my parents being hospitable. And I hope you do not see this exclusively as having people to my house for dinner. It's grabbing coffee with a new person that you met at church. It's inviting people over to your house for games after church. Maybe it's grabbing some pizzas and taking it to a family in church that you know is hurting. It's inviting a mom, hey, you and I should take our kids on a mommy kid date to the park. Hospitality can take all kinds of shapes and sizes, but a healthy church practices it with believers and unbelievers. And as I've been stewing on this topic for the last couple weeks, I thought, this is really weird that God is like, practice hospitality. Love people you don't know that well. Like, what? There's a lot more bigger fish to fry. But why would God want us to do hospitality? As I chewed on it, I realized that hospitality is a catalyst in our lives for the things that we need to grow in. Because some of you go, well, I don't practice hospitality because I'm too busy. If Jesus grabbed you, what would he say? He'd say, hey, you might want to slow down so you can love the people of God. Some people go, I don't have people over because my wife and I are fighting every single night. Jesus might grab your chin and go, he wants you to grow in your marriage so you can love the people of God. Maybe you go, I don't have people over because my kids are crazy. You should see the food flying through the air. I'm not having people over. Jesus might say, hey, you should work on training your kids in godliness. Other people might say, you know, my house is a disaster. Guests would get lost. Jesus might say, clean your home. Other people say, I'm flat broke. I can't afford it. Jesus might say, quit mismanaging your money. Hospitality, having people in your home, goes right at the areas where Christ wants us to grow as believers. And so it's like a litmus test. So Christian, it was a mark of the first century church. It's a virtue. And every one of us is called in all these passages we just discussed to practice it. And I would guess all of you have been nodding a lot. I would guess all of you believe in hospitality, but the question is, do we actually practice it? Oh, yeah, hospitality is awesome. Do we implement it in our life? Unless you do it, it's just like in the good idea level. So find a night or a time that works for you and your family. Make a list of people that you want to get to know or reach out to and love. Come up with some cheap recipes. Pray. And then actually move and show some hospitality to some people. So I will pray. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you use something like hospitality to convict me and challenge me. Lord, I ask that we would be a church that hears your word, and where you've encouraged us or where you've convicted us, we obey. We don't just hear your word and not change. Ask, God, that you would stir us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's 20 minutes.